standing. We'll be reading from Isaiah 58 and Romans chapter 12 as we take a break from our series in the book of Revelation to look at a single sermon on a text of Scripture that speaks to Christian hospitality, although it's not only about that, but that's where our focus will be this evening. Isaiah 58 and Romans chapter 12. Beginning at verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake me the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness. If you extend your soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. The grass withers, the flower fades. We turn now to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul the Apostle writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please be seated as we pray. O gracious God and Father, how we thank you for the great mercies that have been displayed to us in the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Those great mercies which Paul has labored in this epistle that is before us this evening, for 11 chapters, the mercies of the gospel, a gospel of which he is not ashamed, and we ourselves, O Lord, by your grace and with your help, are not ashamed. The mercies of a gospel that is for sinners, of a gospel that is entirely outside of us, based on nothing in us or done by us. A gospel that is entirely of you and from you and by you and through you and for you and your glory. How we thank you that this is a gospel which even teaches Paul the Apostle to say in the 11th chapter, just before these words, I could count myself accursed for my brethren, my countrymen after the flesh. I would gladly take their place if it could be so, that they might know this gospel and that they might know this Savior. Oh Lord, we pray that you would work this Spirit in our hearts, not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, for the nations, for all those who are outside of Christ, who don't know Christ, who don't know this gospel. We pray, oh Lord, that we would be shining lights in this world, that we would be a generation of your children who live a life in this world that is not of this world, by your grace, for your glory, out of this gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that everyone here has heard the phrase, the pursuit of happiness, a phrase that is enshrined in the founding document of the nation in which we live, the pursuit of happiness. Certainly, the pursuit of happiness is not a bad thing, rightly understood. It's become understood in very different ways than it was once understood by those who wrote the founding documents of this nation. But I want to speak tonight about something different, not the pursuit of happiness, but the pursuit of hospitality. I read a few moments ago in verse 13 that we, as God's people, are to be given to hospitality. But if you were to read those words in the original language, in the original Greek, you would find that the words actually say pursuing hospitality. God's people are to be a people who pursue, who chase after, who run toward hospitality. would be good for us to understand what hospitality is, what it means, why it is so important in the Christian life, why it is so important that it would even be a qualification for those who would serve in office in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That an officer in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be one who is given to hospitality. Why is that? Why is it that those who are called to serve in the office of minister and elder and deacon are called to be examples to the whole flock of this grace of hospitality? And is this something that is just for the minister, just for the elders of the church, just for the deacons? Or is it for the whole church? Perhaps I could ask the question a little bit differently. Do you practice hospitality? Do you pursue hospitality? Is it something that you chase after? Is it something that you long to do? It's not intended in any way, this question, to be an intrusion into your privacy. But this isn't about what we do in private, is it? You see, we as the people of God are called by the grace of God to display to the world around us the mercies of God. The whole gospel has been set forth here in Romans. The gospel has been set forth, and Paul has labored to show just what this gospel is and who this gospel is. It's a person. It's the Lord Jesus. And He is, we might say it this way, the gift of hospitality to the world from the heart of the Father. You see, hospitality is really worked, something that is worked in the hearts of God's people by the grace of God. And hospitality is not about what you and I do in private. It's about how we share together in the blessings of the covenant of grace. Perhaps the nation in which we live thinks of itself as a collection of individuals and thanks much of a philosophy of individualism. But we are not to think of ourselves that way in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to think of ourselves as the family and household of God. And hospitality is essential to our communion with one another in Christ. It's essential. It's about our love for one another in the body of Christ. And so that when we think of it, we ought to think of it as something that flows out of the very heart of God the Father and to us through the very heart of God the Son and comes to us by the very heart of the Spirit of God who works in us. The heart of God Himself. If we think of it this way, we come to understand that biblical hospitality is not an option for the Christian. It's not some gift of the super Christian that only a few enjoy. Word is sometimes confused with the world's idea of entertaining. Entertaining is social. Entertaining is recreational. Entertaining has its ultimate end in this world. Entertaining has its ultimate end in this world. And often entertaining is far more for the entertainer than it is for the entertained. Biblical hospitality is spiritual. It is a foretaste of the life of the world to come and has everything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I beseech you, my brethren, by the mercies of God. And he goes on to unfold what that means. What is the perfect and acceptable will of God? We just read a whole section that details that for us. Biblical hospitality has everything to do with the gospel. In fact, it is a response to what God has done for us in the gospel. It is, as Paul says, our reasonable service unto God. Just this afternoon, as I read this passage, I so often do read the passage that I'm going to preach to whoever it is that happens to be in our home. Read this passage. And I reminded God's people who were gathered at our home this afternoon that Romans chapter 12 comes before Romans chapter 13. That's important, I think, for us to keep in mind, particularly in the age in which we live. Romans chapter 12 comes before Romans chapter 13. These are fundamental duties of the Christian life that flow out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these fundamental duties of the Christian life are like those inalienable rights that you have as citizens of the earthly nation in which we live. Do you know what an inalienable right is? It's something that not only can't be taken away from you, it's something that you yourself cannot give away and must not give away. Biblical hospitality, a gift from God, because God is the one who gives us the grace to live the life that He has set before us in His Word to live. And so we live that life as the overflow of Christ's life. We live this life in this world as the overflow of Christ's heart into our hearts and into the lives of other people. It's the living and life-giving fruit of the love of God which has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This is a duty, but far more than a duty. A duty that we must render to our brothers and sisters and to those around us. But it's a delight. It's a spiritual delight. And so that's what we hope to see this evening. And 2 points, children, if you're writing these notes down in your children's sermon notes, the duty of pursuing hospitality, and secondly, the delight of pursuing hospitality. Let's look first at the duty of pursuing hospitality. And the first thing that we need to see is that it is a duty. It's a duty of all Christians. That's not necessarily as obvious as we might think, but here it is, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What are these mercies of God that Paul has been unfolding? Well, think about it. In the immediate context, chapter 11, Paul is saying that God has not cast off His people, Israel. He will not cast off His people because He has made precious promises to them in His Word. And the mystery of the gospel is that salvation is not just individual salvation, but that God has united all men, Jew and Gentile, in one body, the church. And that's why He unfolds this doctrine of the church here. We are members together of one body. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are connected in this body? Not only to the members of Reformation Presbyterian Church or to other members of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, but to all of God's people throughout the whole world, wherever they might be, whatever nation they might live in, whatever ethnicity they might be of. Do you believe that? You are connected, and that is your family. That is your closest kin. Well, this is the sphere of salvation in this present age. The sphere of salvation in this present age is that it's no longer confined to one place and one people. The border of the promised land have been thrown open. God is demonstrating His love toward mankind, toward all mankind. And Israel is witnessing the mercy of God poured out on those who were once strangers and aliens to God's grace. This was astonishing in the days of the apostles. And this is what was so hard for God's people to understand, that God was no longer going to confine himself to one nation and work especially in that one political nation in this world, but God was going to be a God and his covenant was going to be opened up to the world. Jews and Gentiles, both sinners, Romans 2 and 3, are now both heirs of the same salvation in Jesus Christ, a mystery so great that Paul soars into doxology at the end of chapter 11. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Paul's revealing the plan of God for the world in Jesus Christ. But the plan of God for the world comes to fruition in the lives of individual sinners. And you see, what Paul is saying is this. He's saying, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, my brethren, consider what God has done. Consider what God has done in history, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider what God has done in reconciling Jew and Gentile together in one body. Not something yet to be done, as if reconciliation was something yet to come. Reconciled in one body, Jew and Gentile, black and white, every nation, tribe, and tongue, an innumerable multitude crying out, Abba, Father, before the Lamb. So in light of all of that, give your bodies to your God as living sacrifices. Your bodies. This is interesting, isn't it? Your bodies. We live in a body-worshipping age, a body-worshipping culture. We are not body-worshippers. But we know by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ that we are body and soul. And our great hope is that we will be body and soul together. Forever at the day of the resurrection. And so isn't it just our reasonable service unto God to give not only our hearts, but to give our whole redeemed humanity to God? Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, consider what God has done. Consider his great mercy in sending his Son into the world for sinners, sinners like us. Consider what he's done. What does any of this have to do with hospitality? Well, what is hospitality? What is biblical hospitality? I would define it this way. Hospitality is a visible, tangible expression of self-sacrificial love, particularly to the stranger, the neglected, or the unwanted, that reveals and manifests the heart of God in the gospel. That's hospitality. It's a revelation of the heart of God in the gospel. It's not simply loving in word. It's loving in deed. It's laying down your life for another. But let's flesh that out for a moment. What is it mean that hospitality is visible and tangible? 1 John 3:16 and 17, by this we know love, because Christ laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods gives to those in need. Hospitality. Hospitality is visible, it's tangible, it's self-sacrificial. It involves a willingness to give ourselves wholly to God and to one another. To give ourselves wholly to God. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Entirely. We can't do that in our own strength. But it's this gospel that empowers us by the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and to open our homes to one another and to the stranger. Thirdly, hospitality is evangelical. It manifests the heart of God in the gospel. It manifests the heart of God in the gospel. I'm not speaking of evangelicalism. I use the term evangelical. It's a word that simply has to do with the gospel. And hospitality manifests part of God in the gospel. How? God's love for us in eternity past has become visible in the present, in history, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in His church, which is the place of His presence right now. Hospitality becomes visible. The love of God becomes visible in His church, among His people. God so loved the world that He gave His Son as a substitute, as our substitute. He bore the curse that you and I deserved. And so we, in response to our Savior, offer ourselves to others sacrificially, demonstrating with our very lives that Christ is alive and reigning, and has broken the power of sin, and is able to do for those around us what He has done for us in the church. So is hospitality a duty of all Christians? Well, it is. What do you think of when you think of the word duty? Is it a bad thing? I can tell you that in former ages, the word duty was a noble word. Duty is not a bad thing. Of course, we know that we can't perform all of our duties. But when you stood, those of you who are members of Reformation Presbyterian Church, when you stood before the congregation and you took vows of membership, you were professing before the whole congregation and before God Himself that there are duties in the Christian life. And of course, you understood when you said that you couldn't perform those duties in your own strength. And you asked for the grace of God to perform those duties. That's why I ask you all the time when someone is about to become a member of the church to pray for them as they prepare to take these vows. They're not going to be able to keep these vows. In marriage, do you have duties to one another? But of course, you delight in those duties, don't you? I hope you do. We know that there are duties in the Christian life. And that hospitality, as we're told here in God's Word, hospitality is just one of those many duties that we have toward one another. There are examples of hospitality all throughout Scripture. Christians, especially in the ancient world, were known by their love for one another. And they were known as those who would open their homes even to those that they did not know. They would open wide the doors of their homes to travelers, strangers, those who perhaps didn't look very safe. They would open their homes because their hearts were open. They were known by their love for the stranger, and that's really what the word means. The word hospitality, two words, two Greek words, philos and xenia, means love for strangers. That's all it means. Love for strangers. If you love strangers, if you love those who the world does not love, Christians were also those who would go out and would find infants who had been left. In the Roman world, you could leave an infant that you didn't want. And they would go out. And they would find those infants that had been left and would bring them into their homes. That's hospitality. Look again at the passage. Look at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given or pursuing hospitality. Paul is exhorting these Roman believers and us to fulfill a duty of love. To fulfill a duty of love first for God and then for others. A duty that flows out of the love that God has shown us in Christ. And notice this, it's not a duty that is passive in nature. New King James Version translates it passively, given to hospitality. But that can leave us thinking that hospitality is simply a mere disposition of the heart. I'm given to hospitality. I may not practice it, but I'm given to it. Or we should be given to it as a theoretical. But I'm a pretty introverted person. And so I have an excuse not to practice this Christian duty. Well, the Bible doesn't give us that way out. It's a duty, but it's far more than that. The exhortation here is an active verb in the Greek. It's an active verb. It means pursue, chase after, make diligent, constant, strenuous effort, leave nothing undone that could be done to demonstrate the love of Christ. Lay down your lives, not just for the brethren, but also for those who do not know Christ. Pursue hospitality, make every effort as you are able in the providence of God. Not everybody's going, it's not going to look the same in every home. Make every effort. There are seasons as well. My own wife is about to have a baby. We're not going to be practicing as much hospitality in the months after the baby comes. Make every effort, understanding the providence of God, to visibly, tangibly manifest the heart of God in the gospel. And in so doing, you will find it's not just a duty, but it's also a delight. That brings us to our second point. The delight of pursuing hospitality. I skipped over verses 3 through 8, a section that might seem unrelated to this theme of hospitality. But Paul says that believers ought to think carefully about their gifts and about their callings in the household of faith. Verse 3, I say to the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. He says that the body of Christ is a body. It's a body. We're connected to one another. And there's great variety in the church. We're not just a mass of undifferentiated clones of one another. We're not all the same. In fact, that's part of the beauty and the glory of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not all the same. There's beautiful difference and distinction and diversity in the body of Christ. Verse 4, we read this, we have many members. There's the diversity, but we have one body. We're the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. And what Paul is saying here can't be disconnected from verses 1 and 2. You belong to God. You've been bought with a price. The price is the blood of Jesus Christ. God has demonstrated His everlasting love unto you in His Son, Jesus. He sent His Son into the world to purchase your salvation. He now welcomes you, once a stranger, once alienated from the household of God. He welcomes you into His holy household, into His family. He's brought you, who were a child of God, a child of the devil, into the family of God. He's united you to Himself. He's put His own name upon you in baptism. And made His dwelling place with you in the Spirit. He's given you life. Life, and that life is in His Son. He's grafted you into Christ. He's made you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And in light of all of that, here is the simple, reasonable service that He graciously requires of you. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you see, even this is a part of what He's doing for you. How do you offer yourself a living sacrifice? Is it something that you do by your own will or by your own strength? Of course not. We know the answer to that question. But that's not what we read here. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a power at work here that's not your own. The verb is passive. Be transformed. Something is happening to you, upon you, by God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit as He washes and renews you by the Word, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And He changes your heart and He works in you to will and to do. And He strips away the love of this world and of its corruption. And He replaces that love with a new love, love for Christ, love for His bride, and all of that. It's all a gift of God, a gift of love. The God who shows His hospitality to us. But the gift of God is something far more than your salvation. The gift of God is Christ as your salvation. And even more than that, there's a gift of God to His Son. The church is the bride of Christ, prepared by God to be a holy helpmate to His Son. And the church is the very sphere in which the love of God is made visible and tangible. We are one body in Christ. Individually, we are members of one another, the household of faith, united to one another in a common bond of faith and love. God has not only given His Son to you, brothers and sisters, God has given you to His Son. And He's given each member of Christ's body to one another. This should transform the way that we relate to one another in the church. If I think of every single member of the Church of Jesus Christ as a gift of Christ to me and a gift to His Son, if I think of every member of the church as a blood-bought child of the living God, how will I relate? How will I live? This is all for the glory of Christ. To make His glory and beauty in Jesus Christ visible and tangible in this world. See, that's what hospitality is. And so the members of the body have different functions, but each has a function. No part of the body can say to any other part of the body, I don't need you. No one in the church can say, my gifts are my own and I'll use them as I like. God has distributed gifts to His people. The gifts are diverse. The gifts are multifaceted, but they're given for a purpose. They're given for the edification of the body. And they're given to be used. You see, that's the point of verses 6 through 8. They're given to be used. It's not only that, though. The gifts that God gives in the church are given for another reason. They're given that we might delight ourselves in serving Christ. Notice the last words of verse 8 are with cheerfulness. The church has this great privilege of making the love of Christ visible in the world. We do that as we serve one another, as we minister gifts of love to one another. We do that as we pursue hospitality. We do that as we find our greatest joy in visibly, tangibly sacrificing ourselves in love in order to manifest the heart of God in the gospel. Is that your delight? Again, I know that circumstances are different and not everybody is going to practice this in the same way, in the same fashion. But is it what you're pursuing? Is it something that you are pursuing? Opening your heart, opening your home, such as that may be. Because if it is, you won't just be pursuing hospitality. Hospitality will really be a means toward an end. What will delight your heart the most of all is that you will begin to see, perhaps in your own home, as God graciously gives you opportunity, you'll begin to see Christ being formed in others, just as Christ has been formed in you. It's one of the most wonderful and joyful means of evangelism. You don't have to go around knocking on doors. You can. But you could simply open your door. Hospitality delights the heart of God, because hospitality demonstrates the heart of God. We've only touched very briefly on this subject of biblical hospitality. I preached a whole sermon series on this some time ago. But we've seen that hospitality is not simply a matter of what you do for people. It's far more than that. It's a reflection in our lives of the grace of God and what God has demonstrated toward us in the gospel. It's a visible, tangible manifestation in this world of the basic character of the world to come. It's a duty of every believer, but it's a duty of the church as a whole to demonstrate who God is, what God has done for us in Christ, and to demonstrate that open-heartedness of Christ Himself, that invitation to taste and to see that the Lord is good. As we do, we come to find that God Himself forms a delight in our hearts, a delight in Himself, a delight in His Son, a delight in His Holy Spirit, a delight in His people, and a delight in sharing this gospel with those who need to hear. And so let us pray that God would work this grace in our hearts, not only as individuals, but as a congregation, that we would open our hearts and our homes to one another, that we would open our hearts and our homes to the stranger, to the widow, to the orphan. And in that way, by the grace of God, display the very heart of our God. Let us pray. O gracious God and Father, we thank You, Lord, that You are our God, that You have opened wide the doors of heaven, as it were, and invited us in, that You have called us out of darkness into light, that You have transformed our hearts, that You have given us hearts that are being conformed to Your heart, that You have given us hearts that are no longer being conformed to this world and to the desires and the patterns of this world's philosophies and thinking. Lord, we pray that You would work in us the very heart of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that You would help us to serve Him, to welcome others into this church, to be a congregation that is welcoming to sinners as God has been welcoming to us, to be a congregation that is full of the love of Christ that has been poured into our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to give ourselves as living sacrifices, to give our very bodies as living sacrifices, to lay down our lives for You, to lay down our lives for one another,
to lay down our lives even for the world around us that does not know Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.